sure to happen. And when it happens, you can be prepared so that rather than having all sorts of possible reactions to them, you will be taught and equipped to respond to these with, he says, pure joy. That's quite a charge, isn't it? You could kind of put up with it. You could have an optimistic attitude about it, because James is not at all talking about having an optimistic attitude. He's not saying when you fall into various trials, you know, look at the bright side of things. Look at the silver lining. All of the platitudes that we see in Hallmark cards and in tweets and all of that. James is not resorting to any of those, nor is he recommending any of those. He's saying, count it joy. Now, that doesn't mean that it will only be joy. Because some things that we face are downright hard stuff that do break our hearts and bring sorrow and grief. And the prescription that James gives is not to deny those or to repress them. But he is saying that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by reading through the chapters, you will recognize that he's really having believing saints in mind when he writes these things, because he says, my brethren, my beloved brethren, brothers. So he's writing to Christians who, he says, in your life, you will have trials come. And then he instructs them that you need to have a proper evaluation of these things, because if you don't evaluate your trials properly, you will not respond to them properly. Because trials are designed to help you. It is designed to help you mature. It is brought along so that the cause of your growth and maturity in Christ can be helped and advanced by means of them. And he says, you know, if you lack the wisdom to understand it, you can ask God. What kind of God? God who gives without criticizing. A God who gives without putting you to shame for asking. Actually, the force of the Greek text is, if you or anyone lack wisdom, let him ask the giving God. Okay. To say, let him ask God who gives, that is quite theologically correct. But the emphasis that James brings out is, ask the giving God. It is his very nature to give. He's that kind of a God. And you can ask him. And he'll give you wisdom. Wisdom for what? Wisdom to decide on which college to pick, or which woman to marry, or when to retire, or what to do when you're 18 as you anticipate age 19. Oh, God gives wisdom for all of that. But the wisdom that James is talking about here is the wisdom to evaluate the tests and the trials of life in their proper perspective. so that having evaluated them properly, you will be able to count it all joy when they come. Then he moves on at verse 12, where we began our reading today, and said, so when trials or temptations come, if you endure, bear up under them, having counted them all joy, having evaluated them as those things that come along to help us in our growth and in our maturity, so when trials come, we are equipped now to endure, to bear up under the pressure and the weight of such trials. Blessed are such people. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial. For when he is tried, it's the same word that is in temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Now, you would have expected in the flow of thought in the verse for James to say, and if he had said it that way, it would have made complete sense. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that endure temptation or trial. That would have made a complete, sensible, logical thought, wouldn't it? But that's not what James concludes. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. He will receive a crown of life when he has endured, because that's the thing that God has promised to them that love him. And I believe what James is saying is that when we endure the tests and the trials that come our way, and by the help of the Spirit of God, we are able to evaluate it properly, and we count it all joy, because we see the end that God has in mind to mature us in the ways and in the will of God. And when we endure in that way, we are actually displaying our love for God. You see. Is it sensible then to think that there is a certain way that we respond to the trials of life, the ordinary ones and even the extraordinary ones, that the way we respond to them says something about the fact that we love God, who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us so, and when we respond to the trials of life, in the way we endure, James says, we are declaring to all who observe that we love and God sees it. You see. Having said that, now at verse 13, he comes back to this idea of being tempted or tried. At verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, if you paid attention when I was reading, and I have no reason to think that you were not paying attention, you know, what else would you do in a place like this? But you would have noticed that the word tempt or tempted or temptation keeps repeating. maybe five times or so in those couple of verses. So James is letting us know that he's really honing in on this now. Now, you Bible scholars, if you take some time and read through it, you'll find that. Is that thing having an echo? Or is it because I had, well, maybe I had my hand in the wrong place. Okay, I should keep my hand to myself, you know. The way James uses the word temptation or tempted in verse 12 is not the same as how he uses it in verse 13. And that's a good thing to keep in mind when we study the Bible. Sometimes, you know, we see a word and we might conclude that that word must mean the same thing all the time. As in John 15, where the Lord Jesus says, you know, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And you can run with it and say, well, that's, there's a thing about election, you know. Because if you keep reading, you will find that the word choose is used in a very specific way. The rest of the verses would bear that out. I have chosen you so that you may bear fruit. So sometimes when we read things out of context or without looking at the context, we are subject to all kinds of theological fallacies. So here in verse 13, very abruptly, James shifts the meaning of the word temptation. Now, James does not tell us at the end of verse 12, watch out now, readers, I am going to use the word in a very different meaning now. You better be careful about that. No, he just goes from verse 12 to verse 13 seamlessly. Interesting, isn't it? Because that's how it happens in life. You know, life does not give us warning about these things. You know, Monday and then comes Tuesday, and there are certain things that happen on Monday. And then certain things come around on Tuesday that you were not even expecting to come. And you're left there with it. So in verse 13, he's really describing what happens to someone who does not endure temptation with the kind of wisdom and clarity that he's been talking about. Because temptations or tests come to us, and I think up to verse 12 he's talking about things that happen circumstantially, outside, external to us. Things that come along the way. And in verse 13, James is saying that if we do not evaluate them properly, with the wisdom that God gives, and therefore endure or bear up under them, then you are at risk of being tempted by the very circumstance which was a source of trial or test up to this point. Now this has become something internal. Up to now, the test was on the outside. Now, it's an inside job. Now, by the very circumstance that was a source of my trial on the outside has become an agent of temptation on the inside. So he says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And there are all kinds of things that can come our way as these sources of temptation. For some, it could be scarcity. And James actually takes that up in verses 9 and 10. A brother of low degree, maybe one who has not much in the way of the goods of the world or its reputation or its influence or intellect, could be any number of things. And then in verse 10, he talks about the rich, the opposite of that group. So you could have poverty, you could have plenty, and they can either one be something that is external that could become a source of temptation. You know, one who is poor could be tempted with the poverty to become covetous, to steal. How about the rich ones? Could they have temptation with the riches? Equally so. You know, Paul in one of the letters would say to Timothy, you know, those who are rich in your company, Timothy, you charge them not to trust in uncertain or transient riches. Now, Paul didn't write that because, you know, he wanted to have a certain length to his letter, and all the stuff that he wrote didn't quite make it up. And he's like, I'm going to have a few words as a filler, you know. Like when you write a term paper, you know. You need to have 6 pages and you only have 5.5, you know. How can I stretch it out? No, he is writing to Timothy to charge them that are rich among them and to tell them not to depend on it, not to trust it, because the tendency to want to do it is so present, isn't it? We can be tempted by poverty to lust and to covet and to steal. We can also be tempted by riches to put it to the wrong use. You remember Solomon, David's boy who became king, and when he became king, he prayed, you know, he was asked to pray for things he needed, and quite accurately he prayed that, you know, I'm a pretty inexperienced guy, wet behind the ears, and here I am put in charge of this great nation. Coming after a man like David, you know, I cannot fill these shoes. And he prayed God that God would give him wisdom. And 1 Kings chapter 3 gives us the record of it. And God gave him wisdom, and then he said, well, I gave you wisdom because you asked for it. I'm also going to give you some things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you fame. Why? Well, that was a test, wasn't it? What are you going to do with that? And Solomon, to the regret of his good heart, did not do a good job with those things that God generously gave him. And chapter 11 of 1 Kings gives us that sorry conclusion of his life. What a hash he made of it. He had all these wives from all over the globe. And about them, it is written that these women that he married drew his heart away from God, from being loyal to him, from being devoted to him. And the kingdom was torn apart after his death. And all the wise things that Solomon would write through an illustrious career, brought out in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, where at the end he would say to young people, 18-year-olds, you know, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because he has tried it all, wealth and wisdom and fame. And at the end, he says it's all vanity. He writes and he says, you know, enjoy the days of your youth, because days when you cannot enjoy them will soon come. All too soon, it will come. But as you enjoy these things, remember that one day God will bring you to account for all these. But it would appear that Solomon was little moved by those wonderful words of wisdom. Not influenced properly. So James says, when you do not evaluate the tests and the trials of life accurately by the wisdom of God, you are putting yourself at risk, whereby these very things can now become sources of temptation in a different way. And when you are thus tempted, two things. One is, be sure that God did not tempt you with these things, because God is not the source of that temptation. Two, if you want to properly locate where it came from, have you heard people say that, you know, I did this and I turned there and I clicked there and I don't know where that came from. Heard people say that? I said words. I don't know where that came from. It's not even like me, you know. Well, James says, look inside. That's where that came from. Didn't come from God. The temptation, whatever the trial was in and of itself, did not make you do it. But we all like to do it. We are all sons of Adam, right? We all like to say what Adam said. I had nothing to do with it. It's that woman. That you gave. And essentially what Adam is saying is that God, you know, there's plenty of blame to go around here. You bear some responsibility too, because I was going along doing just fine, and you brought this woman into my life, and she messed me up. Come on, man. Have we ever thought that, if not said it? It's one honest man there. So James, wow, it's 12 o'clock. James gives us three particular reasons that we may get a hold of for our encouragement. One is the character of God. Two, the judgment of God. And three, the goodness of God. God's character is holy. He says, God will not tempt you, because God cannot be tempted with evil. God is holy, and there is nothing in him, in his person, in his being, in his character, that can be drawn to temptation so that he would want to tempt you by evil. We are capable of that, but James says God is not capable. There is nothing in him that would respond to such motivations. So God is not going to be tempted to do evil. Secondly, he will not tempt you to evil because God is good. God is holy. God is good. He does not tempt others to evil and sin. No wonder the Lord Jesus would teach his disciples to pray, would he not? Father which art in heaven, and so on and so forth, lead us not into temptation. That's the business that God is in. He doesn't lead people into sin, but we can actually cry out to him that we may be led away from it. So God's character is one thing where James wants us to anchor our lives so that when we are tested, we would not become tempted by the testings. Testings that are external becoming sources of temptation on the inside. Then God's judgment. In verses 14, 15, and 16, he says that we should not err. The King James says, do not err. Okay. At verse 16. Now the word for err, E-R-R, is a word that usually means to make a mistake, like my bad. That's an err. That's not exactly what the word is meant to say. It actually means do not be deceived. That's the word. Do not be deceived, my brethren. The New King James, the New American Standard, ESV, RSV, all would render it as do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. Now, when you hear the word temptation, and then you hear the word do not be led astray, thinking people would think of the book of Genesis, where the tempter came and the tempter led some people astray. So James is saying, don't be tempted and don't be deceived. It's the same word that is used in Galatians 6, where Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So he talks about when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust or desire. So here are some of the component parts of it. The inside job. What is going on the inside when there is a test on the outside? Well, there is this thing called lust or desire, something that is used as a lure. I'm not a fishing man, but if you're a fishing man, that's what you use when you go fishing, to trick poor innocent fish to take the bait. Now, I'm not a tree hugger. I eat fish, so don't put me in the group, but that's the word, the lure. And then you are deceived or enticed. That's the word that is again used by taking a bait. And then at verse 15, you have disobedience. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. It's a birth announcement. So there is the test on the outside. There is lust on the inside. There is the taking of the bait. Something is conceived and something is born. Sin was born, and then sin matures. Look at verse 15. When it is finished, when it is full grown. It's a very interesting word in James, because James uses that word teleo. You know, those the theological types, you know about, you know, the telos, the end of all things. James is writing so that the believer would come to the telos of his faith, the perfection, the maturity of faith. But James says, when sin is born, it also matures. Okay? It comes to its apotelio, and when it comes to its end, what you have is death. Interesting. In one verse, he announces a birth. He also gives a death notice, all in one. Remember anything from Genesis? The day you eat of this tree, you will die. The wages of sin is death. See, James is really taking us all the way back to the beginning where it all happened. And then in verse 17, he comes back to the idea of the goodness of God. God doesn't tempt anyone. He is holy. He cannot be tempted. He is good. He will not tempt anyone. And what is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God? Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Two births is talked about. One, sin is born. And now in verse 18, there is a new birth that comes from the goodness and the generosity of the eternal God. And he is reminding these Christians, you are born of him. The good God, the giving God, the good God with whom there is no change. He is eternal, and he is, theologians would say, he is immutable, unchanging. And you've been begotten again because of the goodness of that God. Not of your own will. John would say that to us in the very first chapter of his gospel, would he not? We are born again, not of our own will, of his own will. So these are encouragements that James gives, so that we would respond to the trials in life appropriately, with the proper evaluation, so that we would count it joy, because they serve a purpose, which is to grow us and to mature us in our faith. and that when we face trials, we would bear up under the pressure of them properly and demonstrate to God and to the world that we love Him. And if we are not careful, the very circumstances on the outside that could be tests can become sources of temptation on the inside that would lead to death and to destruction. And that is true even in the believer's life, isn't it? See, we always often think of the consequences of sin as only consequences for the unbeliever. But the thrust of New Testament teaching is that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's not just the unbeliever. Even the believer can make a hash of his life by carelessness and by not trusting in the goodness and the grace and the provisions of God. Not understanding these things properly and therefore not being able to appropriate it correctly. See, we've been given a new birth by the goodness of God. If you're a believer this morning, thank God for His goodness that brought you into a new birth. Because the new birth links us to Christ. Just like the old birth links us to Adam. The new life links us to Christ, to a new nature, which Peter would describe in chapter 1 of his second letter as the very divine nature. And if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't dare to even think of it. That you and I, who've been born again by the Word and by the Spirit of God, are now partakers of the divine nature, which the Spirit of God now attends so that it will bear the fruit that will display the character of the Christ to whom we've been united, with whom we've been united by the new birth. May God grant it to us that as we go through life and when we face trials, we would face them with the proper understanding, with the correct wisdom and evaluation, so that bearing up under them, we would be blessed as those who will receive the crown of life, which God promises to those who love Him. And in the ordinary dealing with life's circumstances, we would also demonstrate that we've come to trust the goodness of God, who is always good. He does good to us because He is good. And the ultimate good that we have experienced and enjoyed at the hand of God is this new birth by the word of truth, the gospel. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it communicates to us Your mind, that our own minds may be instructed in the truth of God. We thank You for new birth. We thank You for the new nature that is now ours through Christ. And we pray that You will give us an ever-growing desire for the work of God to prosper in our lives in measures that are consistent with Your own heart's desire to advance Your work in us. We thank you that he who began a good work in us will complete it against the day of Jesus Christ. And for that day we look in hope and live our earthly days in the light and the influence of that day. Receive our thanks. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.